character.
The balanced Christian is one who has elements which will help him or her make their calling and election sure. In order to be a balanced Christian, a child of God must develop character. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this requirement. Now, if something were to be balanced, it would have to have a harmonious proportion of elements in its design. I think the most simple illustration that I can think of is a three-legged milking stool. When the committee decided on having this balanced Christian concept with doctrine, character, and service as the elements, I immediately thought of a three-legged milking stool, because each leg of that stool is very important and necessary. I found that out quite a few years ago when, by the Lord's grace, I had the privilege of traveling with Brother Dzombel, a Polish pilgrim, for 3 months in the eastern part of the country. That was in 1936. And so we were visiting brethren who had been somewhat isolated and who we thought might be interested in meeting with others in nearby areas. So one of the stops that we made was in Hunluck Creek, Pennsylvania. There we met Brother and Sister Bleachers, and they had 5 children of varying heights. And they had like a small farm. And one of the things that interested me particularly was that they also had a cow. And so one evening, Brother Walter, you may know him slightly, Brother Walter Bleachers invited me to go to watch him milk the cow. And after a little while, he said to me, "Would you like to milk it?" And I said, "Sure." So here was like a city slicker, you know, in a farm. So I got the little stool and I sat down, and he gave me some instructions, and there I went, you know. And after a while, I thought my arms would drop off. And I was, you know, sitting on this stool, and I thought, well, I hope that those 3 legs hold up. When I looked into the bottom of the pail, there was practically no milk there. And so, from that time on, a 3-legged milking stool meant quite a bit to me. And so, the lesson of a balanced Christian is that there are these 3 elements. There is doctrine, there is character, and there is service, and each of those elements are just as important as every leg of a milking stool is. When most of us first heard the gospel, we were, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath, even as others. As we sought our Heavenly Father, we realized that He would only accept us if we went through the appointed doorway, which was His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And our Master Jesus likewise would not accept us. He would not become our advocate. He would not invite us into God's family unless we made a full consecration of our will to follow in His footsteps. So, when we made such a full surrender, our beloved Master imputed to us His own merit, and this covered all the blemishes that this old nature of ours had and made us acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And so it is the will of our Heavenly Father that while we as new creatures tabernacle in the flesh on this side of the veil, that we should grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in all the fruits and graces of God's Holy Spirit, and to become more Christ-like. And so every step of the new creature should mean some development of character. Because as it is, has already been stated, that, my dear brethren, is the only thing that we will be permitted to take with us when we make our calling and election sure. There'll be no gold we'll take along, no silver, no beautiful clothing. There will be nothing of this flesh that we will be able to take with us into the heavenly realms if we've made our calling and election sure, but a character that has been developed on this side of the veil. And for that reason, there must be progress in our life every single day. For that reason, our Heavenly Father has provided for us spiritual bread, spiritual water, spiritual meat, all from His holy word. And so the new creature's progress is enlarged as we take advantage of these things that have been provided for us. And so character development is not only a daily necessity. I think we could safely say that it is just about an hourly experience as well, providing we are active new creatures in Christ Jesus. The growth and development of the Christian in his development of character is just as sure and similar to the growth and development of vegetation. Now, Mark, in writing in the 4th chapter in the 28th verse, gives us a thought about this. He speaks that, first of all, there is a blade. Then comes the ear, but after that comes the full corn in the ear. And so, my dear brethren, these are steps that we too must take. And the more we are acquainted with some of the natural processes that take place, the better we will be able to understand how to cultivate spiritual growth in our life, which leads us to maturity and Christ-likeness and blessings from our Heavenly Father. If a farmer is careless and negligent in his work, and he cares very little for his crops, when the harvest finally comes, he will find, as he surveys the fields, that there is practically nothing that he can harvest because of his neglect. He has lost a great yield of fruitage. On the other hand, a farmer who has brought study and knowledge along with careful pruning and trimming, and who has brought with him ambition to do the necessary work, like pruning and trimming and everything that goes with farming, then that kind of a farmer may look forward to an abundant and a luxurious harvest season, which will make him happy and bring him wealth. I hope as I go along in these things that you are automatically applying spiritual lessons to these things without me even giving you a hint. So the operations in the growth and development of character must be very rigorous, and they must also be according to the laws of nature. Under proper conditions, then, as we develop character, as we diligently cultivate the ground upon which we walk day by day, our character will grow and develop according to fixed laws. Just one fixed law that I would like to cite this afternoon is set forth in the Scriptures in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. This is a text that you know very well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So seriously then, striving to be obedient to the admonitions which our Heavenly Father has given to us in His Word, will result in beautiful and fruitful blessings for ourselves and all those who come in contact with us. A great deal depends upon our faithfulness and the faithfulness with which we cultivate the new nature. One of the things that we must do, and I'm sure that you are all striving to do it, is to weed out the old habits of thoughts and actions in this old creature. It means that old habits must be supplanted by new virtues, and then training them in the activity of the divine service. Our success in this will prove our worthiness or our unworthiness at our time of change. It is our business, therefore, my brethren, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, to grow and to cultivate in ourselves those dispositions which will make us worthy to be called the sons of God, as the Apostle mentions in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. Now, our very best example of a character pleasing to our Heavenly Father, as you well know, is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. When He was on earth, Jesus set for us a perfect example. Now, it is not possible for a new creature residing in this fallen, sinful body to have a perfect character. And we are so thankful that our Heavenly Father accepts the intentions of a new creature as though He were perfect. To help us in this assignment of developing an acceptable character, our Master passed along to His followers the character likeness which He Himself possessed. Meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. For that reason, the apostles and the disciples of His day endeavored to follow Him closely, to watch Him, and to try to do as He did. So day by day they endeavor to develop characters just like their masters. And what a privilege, what a blessing, what a treat it was for those disciples in those days to be able to be with the Lord. And they saw how marvelous was His character. How different He was from all the rest of the people. They knew that they were different from Him too. Because they saw when He was reviled, He reviled not again. They saw when He was dead tired, as we might say, and how He would have wanted to go off somewhere to rest, they saw that when He noted that something should be done, He forgot about His tiredness, and He went to fulfill a mission that would be acceptable to His Father. There was a time when He was so tired. He had just helped a woman who had been sick for a long time. She was the one that went out and touched the hem of His garment, and how the crowd pressed around Him. And he said, after doing all of that and other things, he said, let's go on the other side. He probably said to them, I just need a little rest. I can imagine that he must have fallen asleep in the boat. Well, anyway, the crowd knew what he was doing. He was going on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what happened? When the boat with the Lord and the disciples got to the shore, that whole crowd by that time had run around, and there they were waiting for him. And so what did the Lord do? Certainly didn't send them away. But he continued to preach to them, and he even fed them. And so it is no wonder that as the apostles grew, and as they later were given the privilege of enlarging the thoughts that the Lord had presented to them in their own writings, that they were stimulated and strengthened and their characters grew. And so with this special help from the Lord, the inspired writers of the Bible presented things which are of great benefit and blessing to us. Now there's one thing that we've noticed. It's a fact which is overlooked about Jesus, and that is that there is more known about our Lord than any other person who has lived in the history of that day. And one of the outstanding things in the character of Jesus was the quality of his character. Oh, we say, well, he was perfect. That's true. But nevertheless, he had a way about him that was just something very remarkable. And one of history's miracles is that in 2,000 years, no serious attempt has been made to attack the character of Jesus. Oh, they don't like his religion. They don't like his nationality, but they sure do not criticize his character. What an example for us. And so as we look at these developments on the part of the apostles, you see them as you study God's Word and their letters. You see their growth as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's thrilling for me to see how the Apostle Peter developed. We can always talk about his denial of the Lord and other things, his impetuousness. But somehow he's such a favorite of so many of us, because he loved the Lord in a way that few have loved him, and he served him in a way that was a great, tremendous example to us. And so we're going to consider what he wrote about character. The Apostle Peter intimates that we can't do our developing of character all in one day, nor even in a few days. He intimates that it will be a gradual, daily life work. It will be a process of addition. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He says, to start it out correctly, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is really fortitude, and to fortitude, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, which is piety, and to piety, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Peter then concludes, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You can use the word fail also if you want to. It's like interchangeable as far as Strong's Concordance is concerned. And this is from 2 Peter 1, 1 to 10. I hope I don't make you thirsty. Now, saying that if we do those things, we shall never fail or fall is a precious promise. It gives us strong assurance that if we develop Christian character, that we will be blessed by the Heavenly Father, and that we will be sure to stand approved of God if we do those things. So we should really be very careful about these elements. So there are eight of them. I would dare say that this is the minimum that must go toward making up the Christian character. Let's look at them again. Faith, fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, piety, brotherly kindness, and love. I came across in the reprints a self-examination along this line, and I thought I'd like to pass it on to you today. Let each of us, my dear brethren, ask ourselves, how am I doing in this matter of character development? Let's all be serious about it. First of all, there's faith. Do I have the kind of faith to which the apostle refers to? Not faith in everything. Not faith in every person. Not faith in odds and ends. But faith in our Heavenly Father and His character. Faith in His plan of redemption that He has given us an opportunity to understand. Let us ask ourselves, do I trust Him as much as I should? Do I trust Him implicitly? Do the promises mean everything to me? I'm going to quote just one. One precious promise that I think it's a favorite of just about every one of you. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him for what? Let's say it. He careth for you. What a promise. Do we trust Him to that extent that we would take Him at His word? Next comes fortitude, or virtue in the King James. Do I have strength of character in righteousness? Do I have integrity in my dealings with others, both with God and with fellow man? Do I have a scrupulous honesty? Am I just? Am I willing to stand for the truth? You remember how in Mark 8:38 it says, the Lord is talking, He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in the time to come. He didn't say it in those rough words that I just did, my dear brethren, but he said it in a way that must have just touched the hearts of those disciples of old. Now I'd like to give you from the scriptures a biblical summary of fortitude and how we should remember that applying these things is necessary. Not only necessary, it's mandatory. Psalm 15 in the New International Version. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even if it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. How we need to remember these things and how we need divine assistance in being able to develop the kind of character that must be developed if we would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And now comes knowledge. Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more thorough knowledge of God and the divine standard? Neglect of this divinely appointed means of knowledge, and this knowledge is different than the knowledge concerning doctrines. It's a knowledge of God's character and a knowledge of what He wants us to be like. Neglect of this divinely appointed means of knowledge is equivalent to setting up our own imperfect standard of righteousness and ignoring the divine standard. Will our own standards get us into the kingdom? You answer it. And self-control. Do I exercise self-control in all things? Eating, drinking, home arrangements, conduct, thoughts, words, deeds? Do I realize that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? Listen to what the wise man says. Proverbs 16:32. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Self-control has to do with all of our feelings, our thoughts. How many times do your thoughts and my thoughts need self-control or the application of it? Our tastes, our work, our appetites, our pleasures, our sorrows, our hopes. Self-control accompanied by all of those previous things, the elements of faith and fortitude and knowledge from on high, implies increased zeal and activity in divine things. You know, it really pays to have self-control because there will be results in a moderation of earthly things in our life, in judgment and actions, in the regulation of temporal affairs. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation temperance, self-control. Let it be known unto all men. Let our friends, neighbors, and relatives see our thoughtful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life. Let your neighbors know that you're developing a character that you're going to take into the heavenly realms. And if you strive with your whole being to do this, then you will be blessed of our Heavenly Father. Number 5 is patience. Am I patient under trials and disciplines, keeping my feelings under control? Does patience have its perfect work in cultivating my character? Am I patient, however severely the plow may break up the subsoil of our heart? Can I submit and endure cheerfully the preparatory work that is being done in my life by the mighty hand of our Heavenly Father? Godliness is piety. Do I always remember our Master's loving obedience to His Father? Therefore, am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? Jesus was always loyal and faithful. He delighted to do the Father's will at any cost. Are we developing such devotion to our Father? Brotherly kindness, does it characterize all of my actions? Does it cause me to make due allowance for the inherited weaknesses of others? Does my brotherly kindness deal patiently with others, even at the expense of self-interest? If I look squarely into a mirror and see something wrong with me, if I recognize a deformity in my character, do I thankfully accept the deformity or the way of someone else, knowing that I myself have such weaknesses? Can we accept a suggestion or reproof or a correction from a brother? How about if it turns out to be your wife or your husband? And then there's love. I'll just squeeze it down. Have I love for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as the good and the beautiful? Do I have a love that pities, a love that helps, a love that comforts, a love that cheers, a love that blesses all within its reach? If this disposition of character is not cultivated, my dear brethren, and developed here, we shall not be considered worthy of a place in the heavenly kingdom. Peter's summary of love is found in 1 Peter 4:8. Above everything else, he says, be sure that you have real, deep love for one another, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. And so you see, my dear brethren, that character development is very important indeed. For if you possess these qualities, reading from the Scriptures, in increasing measure, the Apostle says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. May God help us to be developers of our character in a way that will bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father a great deal of blessing to us and encouragement to the brethren. This is my hope for you, and may God bless you and keep you. Amen.